chapter 13 is the chapter which records for us the way in which 12 spies were sent out to view the land. It might be taken from Numbers chapter 13 that the whole idea came from Yahweh, that one member of each tribe should go forth to view that land before the nation proceeded further. But when you consider the corresponding account in Deuteronomy, you find that the people actually approached Moses and asked if they could be given permission to send spies out to view the land. Yahweh, of course, needed no requirement for spies to go out and view the land. He knew what the land was. He knew what the land contained. But nevertheless, when the people made their request known that they would like to send men out to examine the land before journeying any further, he granted their request. He granted it upon the basis that it would put those men to the test. And their report, whatever it may be, for good or ill, would then have the effect of putting the nation to the test. We're reminded again of those words that we looked at yesterday afternoon from Deuteronomy chapter 8, in which Yahweh said that he suffered them 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble them, and that he might test them, and that he might know what was in their hearts. And on that occasion, of course, he found out. The spies returned with what can be tactfully described as an unfavourable report. The older generation, which had been led out of Egypt, lacked the faith, the courage, and the determination to go in and take up their inheritance. We must not fall into that same element of weakness. Yahweh had watched over them. He had guided their footsteps day and night. He had showed wisdom in their care. But all that was disregarded. Israel was the son of Yahweh, and he had looked after that nation as a father would look after its son. Still they turned away. And today we are the sons and the daughters of the living God. Will we turn away as that nation turned away who had been brought out of Egypt? The fact of the matter was that notwithstanding the clear-cut promise of Almighty God and the loyalty to which he had shown them, the care for which he had shown toward them, the people of Israel shrank away from a conflict with the Canaanites. And the Canaanites for us typify sin. They did not want to fight the warfare of sin. To go forward against the enemies of Israel meant that the people of Israel would have to show dedication. They would have to be purposeful, valiant, courageous, stout-hearted, and resolute. And it was all too much. They said to themselves, Yahweh asks too much of us. And yet all they had to do, as we saw yesterday afternoon, was to go forward and he would do the rest. But it was all too much. And so the easiest thing for them to do was to go back to Egypt. And Numbers chapter 14 and verse 4 has them saying, let us make a captain and let us return into Egypt. And the tragedy is, brethren and sisters, that there are too many latter-day sons and daughters of the living God who do precisely that. They turn back to Egypt. Perhaps even more tragically, one cannot help wondering how many Christadelphians there are in the world today, in our present generation, who have already done that in their hearts, and yet they are not even aware of it. Like the Laodicean Ecclesia, that thought that they were rich and increased in goods and in need of nothing. And Christ said, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. And it wasn't that they were wretched, miserable, poor, blind and naked. Because although that state is very bad for a spiritual people to be in, it is a state that can be rectified. The problem that Christ found with them was that they did not know and could not recognize their true state. And so the people of Laodicea had turned back into Egypt in their hearts. So while the people were in a state of mind such as they are found in Numbers chapters 13 and 14, they were in no state of mind whatever to go forth for conquest, to go to war against sin, and to go into their inheritance. And if we have that same feeling of doubt, of uncertainty, if we do not have the qualities of purposefulness, if we are not valiant in our single-minded attitude toward our responsibilities and toward having a vision of what the future holds, then we in our hearts, whether we are aware of it or not, will turn back into Egypt. Do we really believe that Yahweh can bring us into his kingdom? Are we developing the qualities of character necessary to fight the warfare of faith, to meet the Canaanites wherever they are to be found? And remember, we have the Canaanite blood in our own bodies as far as that is concerned. And the warfare, like charity, begins at home. And so therefore we have the Canaanitish nature that must be overcome. And so as far as the people of Israel were concerned, their attitude showed that they did not believe that Yahweh could bring them into their land. And we must ask ourselves of our own attitude and our own disposition. In Deuteronomy chapter 1 and at verse 2, there is found one of the most powerful exhortations anywhere in the Word of God. Verse 2 says, "There are 11 days' journey from Horeb by the way of Mount Seir unto Kadesh Barnea." And Kadesh Barnea brought them virtually right to the border of the land. They were less than a fortnight's march from the promised land. But 40 years later, they still not had reached their goal. Why? Because of what is stated in Psalm 78 and verse 22, where we read, "Because they believed not in God and trusted not in his salvation." And in that regard, brethren and sisters, we ourselves have to be extremely careful. We may say with our lips, we believe in God, we trust in his salvation, but our way of life, like the way of life of the Israelites of old, our disposition and our attitude to the truth may well belie that fact. Israel did not enter into their inheritance, that generation that came out of Egypt, because of what is stated there in Psalm 78 and at verse 22. Because they believed not in God and trusted not in his salvation. And so for ourselves, we may well be less than 2 weeks from the judgment seat of Christ. There's going to come a time in the life of every single one of us, no exception. There is going to come a day in the life of every single one of us when we are 11 days from the judgment seat of Christ. At that time, will we be identified with the faithless, older generation of Israel? Or will we be identified with the younger generation who passed into that land? If we go back to the book of Exodus, in chapter 6, we will see how Yahweh assured them of the fact that they had nothing to fear, and that they had but to go forward, and he would bring them into their inheritance, if they went forward upon the basis of faith. In Exodus chapter 6, verses 1 to 8, there is a very important matter stressed. We won't read all the verses, but we'll read from verse 4, where we have God saying, "And I have also established my covenant with them, to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage, wherein they were strangers. And I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians kept in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant, Wherefore say I unto the children of Israel, I am Yahweh, and I will bring you out from under the burden of the Egyptians, and I will rid you out of their bondage, and I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with a great judgments. And I will take you to me for a people, and I will be to you for a God. And ye shall know that I am Yahweh your God, which bringeth you out from under the burden of the Egyptians. And I will bring you in unto the land concerning the which I did swear to give it to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob. And I will give it you for an heritage. I am Yahweh. There was Yahweh's promise to the nation of Israel. And he uses there the personal pronoun no less than 18 times in 8 verses. 18 times he says, I will do it. You don't have to do anything except walk in my ways, honor the covenant, put your trust in me. You will never gain that land on the basis of your own personal merit. But if you have faith, if you put your trust in the living God of Israel, then he says, I will do all those things. But when it came to the crunch, the people of Israel did not believe him. Do we believe him? And is our way of life, is our disposition, is the extent of our dedication toward our united walk toward that kingdom, is that an evidence to God himself what we are? And the real hope that is in our heart. And the faith that drives us on. What a contrast is seen between that older generation which failed and the younger generation. The younger generation learned from the disastrous conduct and the lack of faith which had been displayed by their elders. The younger generation were numbered in the plains of Moab by Jordan. But you'll notice in Deuteronomy chapter 2 and at verse 14, where we have in Deuteronomy chapters 1, 2 and 3, very, very important chapters. But in chapter 2 and at verse 14, it says that the space in which we came from Kadesh Barnea until we were come over the brook Zered was 38 years, until all the generation of the men of war were wasted out from among the army, as Yahweh sware unto them. All the older generation had perished by the time the Israelites crossed the brook Zered. And so there was the younger generation, numbered in the plains of Moab, as Numbers chapter 26 tells us. And there they were ready and prepared to go into that land. But before they did, they had to fight Sihon, the Amorite. They had to fight Og. And they had to go to war to defend the things in which they believed. But Deuteronomy chapter 2 and verse 7 has a very interesting comment. In the midst of that warfare, in the midst of the faith that they showed in going to war that they might gain their inheritance, it says in verse 7, for Yahweh thy God hath blessed thee in all the works of thy hand. He knoweth thy walking through this great wilderness. These 40 years Yahweh thy God hath been with thee. Thou hast lacked nothing. Their walking, we're being told there, was a pilgrimage toward the land of promise. And our own daily walking before God is the same. The Apostle Peter tells us in the 1st of Peter chapter 2 and at verse 11 that we are strangers and pilgrims. But we are not strangers and pilgrims without a purpose and without an objective. We are walking with purpose and we are walking with direction, unless we have forgotten where we are going. And as we look at those words again in Deuteronomy 2 and verse 7, Yahweh thy God hath blessed thee in all the works of thy hand. He knoweth thy walking through this great wilderness. He knoweth thy walking through this great wilderness. And there's encouragement there for us, brethren and sisters, that Yahweh knows the purpose of our pilgrimage. He knows the trials of our pilgrimage. He knows our needs during our pilgrimage. And he knows the goal that is in our hearts on our pilgrimage. And if we are walking by faith in the integrity of our hearts, he will constantly be with us, as he implies there in Deuteronomy 2 and verse 7. He will never leave or desert us. And Moses understood that. And it was one of the great keys by which Moses himself endured throughout those wilderness wanderings. Because it states in Hebrews 11 and at verse 27 that by faith he endured, seeing him who is invisible. And that is very often very difficult to do. There are two things there. He endured, which means he never gave up. He had a difficult task. The way was not easy for him. But he had to remain dedicated. He had to remain purposeful. He had to remain in harmony with the thinking of his God and the purpose of his God for God's people. So he endured. But how did he endure? He endured by seeing him who is invisible. And that's what's sometimes hard. The context of those words are Moses fleeing from the land of Egypt down into the land of Midian. It was a race against time to escape the wrath of Pharaoh. But he ran. He went for his life. But every yard of that distance, every mile of that journey, he saw God by his side in the sense of exercising faith that God was with him. A wonderful and a tremendous thing. And so therefore, for us, brethren and sisters, as we read these chapters in Deuteronomy and see the way in which the younger generation, with wholehearted dedication, went to war against Sihon and destroyed him. They went to war against Og and they destroyed him too. They asked no quarter and they gave no quarter, because they were involved in a warfare that depended upon their own salvation. And they were in that fight, a fight to the finish. And as far as we are concerned, we must always remember from Israel's example here that we are involved in the warfare of faith. The warfare against the forces of sin, wherever they may be manifested. And we also need to remember that there are others who are fighting at our side. And so therefore we can strengthen and support one another. We can develop a mutual sympathy for one another. We can cooperate together in upholding and maintaining the purity of God's truth. We can unitedly gain the victory. And so therefore, a strong alliance of this nature should weld together the one body of Christ. We are not fighting the warfare of faith alone. We are fighting the warfare together. Just as Israel got right behind their leader in the war against Sihon and against Og and against the Amorites, and they put the whole lot of them to the sword. But let us never lose sight of the fact that we do not overcome ourselves. Psalm 98 and verse 1 contains a very beautiful reminder for us when it states, O sing unto Yahweh a new song, for he hath done marvellous things. His right hand and his holy arm hath gotten him the victory. And so therefore, as he told Israel of old, we ourselves are to remember that it is our God who will give us the victory. As he taught them in Deuteronomy chapter 20, in all their wanderings, in all their warfares, he would go out and fight for that nation. And so that generation of Israel at that time, the younger generation, provides for us a wonderful example as we, like them, stand today poised at the very threshold of our promised inheritance. They showed courage. They showed bravery and dedication. They were enthusiastic, they were zealous, and they endured throughout all the trials that came upon them. They went boldly into the warfare of faith, determined that nothing would be permitted to stand in their way of their inheritance or divert them from their ultimate goal. And they had that disposition, and they exercised that manifestation of faith because they believed that Yahweh was with them. And when we cease to believe that, we might as well give up and forget it. But we mustn't give up, and we mustn't forget it. And as we saw yesterday from Paul's words in the 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and at verses 4 and 5, where we really have the picture there of a great city, and we have the picture of the people who are determined to bring that city down. And he tells us in those words that it is our mind that we have to worry about, and our state of mind. And our state of mind must be right. It must be in accordance with the principles of the truth. There is a city barring the way to our inheritance. It is huge. It is very, very impressive. It is very, very powerful. But it can be overcome. The city that bars the way to our inheritance is the reasoning of the flesh and the works of the flesh. And therefore the saints of God are depicted in those words of Paul in the 2 Corinthians 10 as going to war against that city and demolishing it. As the people of Israel demolished Sihon, they demolished God. And then when they got across the Jordan, there, barring their way into the land, was the city of Jericho. And they demolished that too. No, they didn't. God did. They worked in harmony with God. They were told to march around the city. And on the seventh day, God brought the walls down. How were the walls brought down? We said that God did it. But do you know, in a way, the people did it? Because the book of Hebrews says that by faith were the walls of Jericho brought down. And so therefore, had the people not exhibited faith, had they not walked in that warfare and marched in that warfare with an attitude of mind of complete trust and dependence upon their God, the walls of that city never would have moved. They were brought down by faith. So therefore, it is our mind that we have to be concerned about. That our mind is right. That our state of mind is right. That we are positively directing our thoughts, our understanding, our comprehension, our faithfulness to God, that we are positively directing those things toward our ultimate goal. You know, Peter uses the language of the children of Israel coming out of Egypt in the 1st of Peter chapter 1 and verse 13, when he tells us that we must gird up the loins of your mind. And the analogy is very clear. The way in which when the people of Israel came out of Egypt, they were told to gird up their loins because of the long clothing in those days. And if one wished to move quickly and resolutely in a particular direction, it was the common practice to lift up the garment and to tie a knot in it around the waist so that the person had ready movement of their legs and could move swiftly in any one direction. And taking that as a spiritual lesson, Peter says, gird up the loins of your mind. And he uses the word there, dianoia, which means to think through a thing. And it also means the faculty of exercising the mind. It doesn't mean the mind itself. It means the faculty that God has given us of exercising the mind. Now, what are we going to do with that mind? And how are we going to direct that mind? Are we going to direct it into the warfare of faith against King Sin? As the Israelites went to war against King Sihon and King Og, as described in those chapters early in Deuteronomy. Are we going to direct our mind in that way? Are we going to direct our mind into combating the forces of sin within ourselves? Are we going to direct our mind into helping to unite our brethren and sisters in the struggle to maintain and uphold the purity of God's truth in the way that leads to the kingdom of God? And so the Israelites gird up their loins when they were in a hurry. And that is why the last night in Egypt they were told to eat the Passover in haste. And so Peter's warning to us is clear in that verse.
You have got to get out of Egypt, says Peter, and don't dilly-dally about doing it. Gird up the loins of your mind. You've got to get out of Egypt. But as well as that, you've got to get Egypt out of you. That means getting Egypt out of any individual. It means getting Egypt out of the ecclesia. It is as though Peter is saying in that verse, you are on a journey of the utmost importance, which will take you to your promised inheritance. But you must not be diverted on the way. You must be active. You must be moving in that one direction, not allowing yourself to become sidetracked or deviated in order that you might achieve your goal. And therefore, you must have your mind right, and you must have your priorities well assessed. Because if we don't, then we will not get through the wilderness of life. We will find that our state of mind will become altered. We will become different. And we will become lax. Whereas the loins of our mind should be girded up to direct us into the one way that will lead us into the path that brings us to eternal salvation. And getting through the wilderness of life is not something we are expected to do alone and unaided. Look back for a moment to Deuteronomy chapter 1 and verse 19. And look at the way in which Moses describes that wilderness wanderings. It was no picnic by any means whatever. And Moses stresses that in verse 18 and verse 19. And I commanded you at that time all the things which ye should do. And when we departed from Horeb, we went through all that great and terrible wilderness which ye saw by the way of the mountain of the Amorites. We went through all that great and terrible wilderness. It wasn't easy. And it wasn't meant to be easy. Not at all. But in chapter 2 and verse 7, there is the comfort. He knoweth thy walking through this great wilderness. We've made the point earlier. He knows the trials. He knows the tribulations. He knows our needs. And he knows what is in our heart. He knoweth thy walking through this great wilderness. How marvellous that it is. And how marvellous that we can get through that wilderness and we can get into the kingdom. And so therefore, brethren and sisters, we have to meet the trials and the challenges which we face day by day. They come to us as individuals. They come to us as ecclesias. But they must be met and they must be faced with the overall objective in view. That we have one goal and ambition, individually and for each other, as a united body. And that is to get this body of Christ into the kingdom of God, under the wise leadership and guidance of our Lord and King. Knowing that our God is aware of those things. That God will bless us in all the works of our hands, as he says in chapter 2 and verse 7. If our faith and our confidence and our trust is in him. If we understand that our motives are right. Our direction is right. Our aims and our purposes are right. He knoweth our walking through that great wilderness. And so the people were told that they lacked nothing. On one occasion Moses says that, thou hast lacked nothing. So therefore God provided them with every single thing they needed to get into the kingdom. We made that point yesterday. But this morning we pause to add something to it. There is a certain sense in which that is absolutely right. God provided for that nation every single thing they needed to get through that wilderness of life and into their inheritance. Except for one thing. There was one thing he could not provide for them. And that was faith. You might think, well, now just a moment, faith comes from God. That's not quite right. Faith comes by hearing the word of God. But if you don't hear, you don't have faith. And when you think of those words in Romans 10 and verse 17, it causes us to realise that faith really is a human response to the goodness of God. God makes it all possible. He puts everything there before us. And he says, right, if you claim to believe me and to understand my word and to grasp my purpose and you want to be my sons and daughters, then you show me that you do. And that's where faith comes in. God provides the means for us to manifest faith. But faith is a human response to the goodness of God. And so therefore, if we have that faith, and we are single-minded in our dedication to our walk through the wilderness of life, then he will watch over us during our trials. And as we face the challenges of life which are brought to bear upon us day by day, and if our response to his goodness is faith, we need to remember that Yahweh remained faithful to what he had promised. In every aspect of those wilderness wanderings, there was not one single incident where Yahweh remained faithless to what he had said. He remained faithful to what he had promised. And although the older generation was not permitted to enter the land, he saw that the younger generation did. But they had to have the correct disposition. They had to be of the right frame of mind, and they had to be motivated by faith. The faith that brought down the walls of Jericho. And so we see that younger generation going forth under right leadership, without murmuring, without bitterness, without cowardice, and dedicated to the cause. And when it was all over, Joshua summarized the whole thing in Joshua chapter 23 and at verse 14, when he said to the children of Israel, now settle in that land. Not one thing hath failed of all the good things which Yahweh your God spake concerning you. And there is the comfort, brethren and sisters. There is the source of strength. There is the source of encouragement for the days that lie ahead before the Lord appears for us to be drawn into his presence. And there are the words that can motivate us and fire us with a zeal and an enthusiasm and the faith that we need to unitedly get together through the wilderness of life. Not one thing hath failed of all the good things which Yahweh your God spake concerning you. Tremendous words from the man Joshua at the end of his life. And tremendous words of encouragement for us in these present evil and difficult times. We will be in that kingdom if we walk before Yahweh in the spirit of the truth, in the integrity of our hearts, and filled with the faith that we gain from his word. And if we do that, brethren and sisters, no matter what may be before us, no matter how great the cities that may appear to bar the way, we need fear nothing. Because if we are of that mind, and if we are of that united spirit, then we can be sure that nothing will fail of the good things that he has promised to us.